We'll look at the very last verse today. Let me read to you beginning in verse 5. The Word of God says this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Father, we pray that you would guide our time today and give us understanding of your word, and it would be to the glory of Christ alone. Amen. Final verse of Malachi. Much of Malachi has dealt with the guilt of Israel, the guilt of Judah, the guilt of the priesthood, the fact that the old covenant people of God is being shown for their sin, for their unfaithfulness. And in the midst of a book of the Bible that is showing us that, we see this in none other than an outline of six different times in which the people are still disputing with God about his condemnation of them. Much of Malachi has dealt with this guilt. But in chapter 3, we see an unexpected remnant. It seemingly comes out of nowhere in the midst of this book. And they're people described as those who fear the Lord. And they are discussing things with one another. And this is very, very remnant, or very, very points as much to... I'm struggling with the English language today. Pray for me. This reminds us of what we see in Hebrews when it says that we should not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. These people got together and they were encouraging one another in the Lord, all the more as they saw the day of God's judgment looming. Reminiscent is what I was looking for there. And we see the promise later in chapter 3, in verse 17, when God says, "They shall be mine in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son." Chapter 4, verse 1, we saw the day is coming, is burning like an oven, when all the arrogant, all the evildoers will be stubble. In light of the coming judgment prophesied by Malachi, the time in which the kingdom would be taken away from Israel and given to another who would bear fruit, the time in which the old covenant came to its close, when the temple would be destroyed, when the ceremonies and the sacrifices would be stopped by God's sovereign hand forevermore, because the one and only sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God would happen. In light of all of that, the very last verse of the Old Testament in our canon says this: "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." What an abrupt end. Don't you like when a story is wrapped up a little bit better than that? When there is a little bit more, at least foreshadowing, okay, so how is this going to work out? There is foreshadowing here. There is something beautiful here. But it's kind of hard to figure out. Appreciate prayers as I've been studying. Ken was sharing with me his prayers for me earlier. I'm like, I should have kept praying, because I have a little bit of a fear this morning that I'm either going to make a mountain out of a molehill or not really see the mountain before me. So bear with me this morning as we approach this text. I want us to evaluate it in all honesty. I want to look at something in this passage so that it feels fully addressed, that we don't think, oh, Steve just kind of skirted right past that one and what this means. So bear with me this morning. What does it mean in verse 6 When it says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. We'll look at the rest of the verse next week. Let's just focus on this. It sounds beautiful, does it not? And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. One of the reasons these words sound so beautiful to us, or we know what a broken family looks like. All of us have known others or gone through it ourselves or in the midst of something in which the family structure is broken, in which there isn't a heart of the father for his children. There is a sinful self-absorption. There is a sinful self-seeking and not a sacrificial, loving heart of a father for his own children. We live in a world in which this is just multiplied around us. We live in our own families in which this takes place. And every father here could stand before you and tell you a testimony of, I haven't loved my children perfectly. In fact, far, far from it. Every father here would be able to say, even in the times in which I was trying to do what was right, it wasn't right. It wasn't perfect. My area of knowledge falters at some point. And from the flip side, we've seen when children are against their parents, when a child is not obedient to his or her father, and we've seen the devastating nature of a child that has gone away. Of a son or a daughter who has decided they will not only not submit to their parents, but they'd seek protection, provision, or just their own opportunity somewhere else. When a verse like this is before us, it hits our hearts hard, as it should. As I mentioned, we live in a culture that does not value family. We live in a culture that does not value children. We live in a culture that does not value the roles of a husband and a wife, a father, mother, a child, and what God has intended the family to be. In such a broken world, we long for this to be fixed. And when we see a verse that resonates with us so, it may be in our hearts to say, what does this mean for me, for my family, for my children? And dear friends, I want us to know this passage does give hope that these critically important aspects of the family are within the boundaries of the gospel. As families, our children are not simply people we have to raise for a time until they're ready to leave the nest. Our family is primarily ministry. And I hope this morning, before I go any further, that we could all just take a moment to embrace that our family is primarily ministry that God has called us to. That God has given to us those members within our family, and that includes the brokenness involved in the family. That includes the failure that is involved in the family. That includes the sin that is involved within a family. Those are all within the scope of the gospel and critically important to who we are. As we see a verse like Malachi 4:6, there's an aspect of it that I think makes our hearts leap a little bit to say, wouldn't it solve our desires for healing in our broken families if, through the gospel, salvation became generational? Wouldn't that solve so many of our broken hopes? If we look to a passage like this and we thought, here's the fix. God has said that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And we thought, I can just bank on that to fix my family. And if I get it right, we can just start mapping this out. About how many decades from now, things are still going to be going well because of this. You all seeing where I may be going with this? Maybe not yet. Is that what this passage is teaching? If as parents we did everything right, and if by the gospel power that we have, we cared for our children perfectly, and our children focused intently upon our teaching, and thereby, in that way, salvation was passed on to them. Is there a part of that that sounds like, I wish I could embrace that? I wish it was seemingly that easy. In other words, if we just did everything right as parents, okay, if we at least did many things right as parents, that our children would benefit from that and be saved. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and the awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. So before we get in and interpret this passage, and we see that this passage is not talking about patriarchal salvation, generational salvation, salvation just from the parents down to the children. Let me also, instead of just exegetically shooting it down, practically shoot this down, okay? If our children's salvation was dependent upon parental perfection, how many of our children would be saved? As I mentioned earlier, if it was just that easy, we could take comfort in it, and then we're faced with the facts that it's not that easy, even if what I said was true. Going back to what I said, even as a believer, even as having the Holy Spirit within us, do you get everything right, fathers? Do you have that perfect wisdom to know when to push and when to step back, when to be gentle and when to be admonishing? And what is even going through your child's mind at the time? No. If salvation was passed on because of the work of the parent, no matter how big, and I'll bring it down here, no matter how small. If we wanted to get it to the point of saying, if I just did one thing right for my children, they would be saved. Just as a perfect evangelist has no power to persuade a spiritually dead man to come to faith in Christ, our children are also born dead in their sins. Feel good moment of the day. Sorry to put that one out there. Our children are still born in Adam. The fact that Jesus came didn't alter that simple truth. But it gave hope that there is salvation. But I must ask you, where is that salvation? So let's look at this. Not only just practically speaking, we realize we can't get this right. And hopefully, if I have dashed any of your hopes today, if you feel a little bit dismayed right now, hang on, because I hope by the end of this to give you more hope than you had coming in here. And more hope than you had as you thought, maybe just if we got it right as parents, our children would be okay. So, let me ask you a question. Who is the he in Malachi 4:6? There's a he there, all right? And it's a reference. Now, if we just plucked Malachi 4:6 out of its context, if we just posted this passage up on our wall, and we said, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. And we just left it right there, and then we made it our family verse, and we just said, that's my hope right there. Would you know who the he was? Who might you think that he is? Jesus himself? God himself? Is that who it is, though? No. Now, we might say from Malachi alone and personal pronouns, I know we've got some homeschooling families in here that are just geeking out about diagramming this and seeing where it goes. And there are kids in here whose hearts are not turned to your parents when it comes to grammatical diagramming, all right? Parents are thinking, oh, this verse should help with that, right? All right. From Malachi alone, we might have some wiggle room here. We might have some alternative diagrams showing up here. Behold, I is the first person referenced in here. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. There's another person here. Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So we've got three references to people here, and now we must start asking ourselves, do any of these relate to one another? Is the I in the first part of this the Lord by the end of this? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now, maybe we're thinking, what a stupid question. Of course, the I who is doing the sending is the Lord himself. But we've already seen in Malachi where the Lord is promising a day that is coming, burning like an oven, in which he will send, first of all, a messenger who is Elijah the prophet, as we looked at last week. And we saw it not only earlier in chapter 3, but also in chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of, what chapter 3 says, the messenger of the covenant, the Lord himself, who will appear suddenly on the great and terrible day of the Lord. Behold, I, the Lord, will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord himself comes. Now, I'm going to take everything we've seen and the way the New Testament treats this. Elijah the prophet is who? John the Baptist. And he is preparing the way for whom? Christ Jesus the Lord. We're going to read about that a little bit later. Verse 6, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Who is the he? Is it the I in verse 5? Is it the Elijah the prophet? Or is it the Lord who comes at the end of verse 5? You might say there's a little bit of debate right now trying to figure out who the he is. However, as we're going to see, I'll go ahead and ask you to turn to Luke chapter 1. This question gets answered so that there is no uncertainty left here. In other words, for you parents who are going to have your children diagram this out, there is a right and a wrong answer. As you're turning to Luke chapter 1, let me read to you what we saw last week from 1 Kings about the Elijah of old, foreshadowing the Elijah the prophet who was to come, who is John the Baptist. In 1 Kings 18, verse 36 and 37, it says, and at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all of these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know you, that they may know you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. So John the Baptist was doing the same thing. He was the Elijah that was to come, calling Israel to return to the Lord, that God would turn their hearts back. The same sort of language that we see in Malachi 4:6, that God would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and turn the hearts of the children to their father. But in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Luke chapter 1 is a chapter. I mean, wow. In Luke chapter 1, we see one of the several prayers, one of the several proclamations, one of the just amazing things about what God is doing now. And it says in verse 13, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" So you get which of the pregnancies we're looking at here, right? Verse 14. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Whose? John's. "For he will be great before the Lord." Are we talking about the forerunner, John? "And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Verse 16. "And he will turn many of the children." Are you catching this language here? This forerunner, this one prophesied, this Elijah that was to come, John the Baptist, he will turn many of the children of Israel to whom? The Lord their God. "And he will go before him." Who's the him now? That's Jesus. "And John the Baptist will go before Jesus in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." It's John the Baptist who does this work. That is the work described in Malachi of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. So there's that. This is John the Baptist. And it's the work that he is said to do. And I love the way here in Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, and especially here in verse 16 and 17, you see how this passage references Malachi 4:6 and who it references it in light of. Whose hearts are being turned here? The hearts of the children of believing parents saved through the gospel? No. Verse 16. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." And it says this as a fulfillment of what it says in verse 17. "He will go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." And then it goes on even further. So it talks about it in light of fulfillment of Malachi 4:6, that it happened to the children of Israel to call them to repentance. And then it goes on to say, "and to the disobedient to turn to the wisdom of the just." And then finally, "to make ready for the Lord a people that have been prepared." In verse 16, it says that the object of the children of Israel having their hearts turned to is their heavenly Father, not just making their families run smoothly. John's message of repentance was to Israel, who was about to endure the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap, because John was to proclaim repentance as he did. Well, that's kind of a downer to what I talked about earlier, isn't it? I mean, we know the desire that we have, and especially as believers, to say, "Oh, I want my family to be healed. I want my children to know the Lord, and I want help that I raise my children, treat my children, admonish my children effectively and effectually." So did I just kill our hope? First of all, I've kind of, like I said, I'm hoping I'm not making a mountain out of a molehill here, because one of the things that we're to see here is John the Baptist did exactly what he was prophesied to do. In Luke chapter 1, prophesies it again. And then we read the rest of the scriptures and we see he didn't even know exactly what he was doing. But he went forth in the power of the Lord. And he prepared the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is an amazing and beautiful thing. So what about as a parent? What about as a church? Did I just yank everything out and say, boy, yeah, there's no hope for our children, there's no hope for our parents? No. The way this is expressed in Malachi helps us understand this is not outside of the scope of Messiah. The very words themselves, behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. There is an acknowledgement here that something is wrong. Something is desperately wrong. Something has always been wrong. Something that shouldn't be has been the case. And the fact that this is a reference to the way John the Baptist would call forth the people of Israel to return to their heavenly Father signifies something greater was at view here, but it doesn't eliminate a lesser hope. In other words, the hope of Malachi was not just to say, Jesus is going to come and he's going to make our families run smooth. No. Jesus is going to come and save a people for himself and change them. Change them into something that had never been before. And this would transform both families and the people of God. See, this is bigger. The history of Israel, we're seeing this on Wednesday nights in our study through the Old Testament. We're seeing this. And every time we see something great and glorious, we've been trained by the scriptures themselves to expect mankind to come in and mess it up. Over and over and over again. And we've been trained to see that even when God reveals his law to the people at Sinai, and God tells the people, teach this to your children so that they will not go astray. What might we be inclined to think we're about to see? That they fail to do that and the children go astray, right? What do we actually see? That the children go astray. Over and over again. That it seems to be hopeless. As it should seem. To create the absolute understanding and need, something radical must happen. Our hearts lack the capacity. Not only lack the capacity to obey God perfectly as he deserves, but in that lack of capacity is a lack to keep sin from running amok. See, it's not just that they couldn't be perfect. Their sin brought all sorts of destruction upon their own families and their own children. It did. Malachi 4, verse 6, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, is a prophetic hope that the cycle of sin in the Old Testament, in which the gospel couldn't... In which the word of God and the law was delivered and they couldn't even remain faithful to teach that to their children. And that the kingdom of God, even when God did amazing things, was just seemingly doomed over and over and over again. Malachi 4:6 is saying something is going to change all of that. This day of the Lord that was prophesied, the coming of Jesus Christ, whom John the Baptist paved the way for. There is indeed a great hope, and there is a multi-generational hope. It's not just the sort of thing that we might imagine, that if I teach my children a catechism, if I have my children go through whatever ceremony you may want to insert here, if I just do this, my child is going to be... That's too small of a view, and it's not the true view. God's Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, and it changed everything. And that work of God's Spirit is not at the whim of sinful mankind for that work to be doomed. The work of the gospel is not going to fade away. Our children are not going to mess it up, just like we are not going to mess it up. It can't be stopped. We take that for granted, don't we? We just kind of assume. Now, sometimes even in popular Christianity, it's, you know, there was books released years ago that if we don't change, the Christianity is going to be gone from the face of the earth. I just saw somebody who I agree with in so many ways doctrinally, and yet he was publishing a map online and he showed the growth of other religions. He's like, we're doomed. No, we're not doomed. Because we're so smart? No. Because God said there is a day coming in which the hearts of the fathers would be turned to their children, that children's hearts would be turned to their fathers. This changes everything. As a parent, it's not a patriarchal hope. It's a hope that God's gospel is going to go to every tribe and every tongue and every nation and not be stopped. It's not a hope of physical descendancy. It's a hope of God's election. And it is not a hope of our works. It is a hope of God's grace alone. In verse 17, it speaks of not only Malachi 4:6, but also Malachi 3:17. All right, so this is going to take a little work, and you're going to flip back and forth. Go ahead and get both of them. Good news is, it's not that far away from each other. All right? So, as I read earlier, from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, in verse 17, it says this: "And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." So that's a reference to Malachi 4:6. That's our text, right? But then Luke chapter 1 verse 17 connects Malachi 4:6 with Malachi 3:17. All right, you with me? Let's try and do this here, okay? Luke 1:17, "He will go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children," just like Malachi 4:6 says, "and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just," to do what? "To make for the Lord a people prepared." Malachi 3:17 says this: "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession." What Luke calls a people the Lord prepared. So Luke's gospel connects the work of John the Baptist, who went to Israel and proclaimed to them their need of repentance, that he might restore to the children of Israel, that their hearts would be restored to God, for the coming of Jesus himself. And as we read Malachi, we see, yeah, they needed that. This people is disputing with God, needed a forerunner to come to them and say, just like the prophet said, the Lord himself is about to suddenly burst upon the scene. He is about to be here. The Lord himself is coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and restore your hearts to God himself, that you may be saved by the coming Messiah. Dear friend, their hope and your hope, and your hope for your own children is not through your efforts and not by your righteousness. It is in God's grace alone. So one of two things just happened right then. That was either one of the most dismaying thoughts that contradict what you've been trying to do, or it was the most hope-filled thought you've ever had in your life. When you just realized it's not up to you, because you couldn't do it. Your children's hands, or your children are not in your hands, but in a good, mighty, and powerful God who is able to change their hearts. Now, if as you realize that, and hopefully you come to an absolute point of absolute hope in God, if at any moment you thought, well, I guess I can just sit back and do nothing now because I can't do it. Wrong. All right. I wish I had a gong up here to just clank at that point. No, that's not it. That does not mean you have nothing to do. You have the work of an evangelist and the calling of a father and mother. But if I can't save them, what am I here for? You're here to be a father. But what if I can't say, you're here to be a father to them. You're here to be a mother to them. They need that. And this may sound weird, but whether your child will be saved or lost forever, they still need you to be a father and a mother to them. Just enough. You think, but I want to know. Believe me, we all do want to know that. Well, does it do any good to be a good father and mother to them? Does being a good father and mother to them have anything to do with the things of God and religion based on all this? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure it dwells in you. That's a beautiful thing. We just elevated not only the job of parents, but grandparents. And for our soon-to-be grandparents here, get the gospel ready. All right? A father, a mother, a grandparent, you have an amazing role in Christ now. And that role goes alongside not only being a parent or a grandparent, but again, being an evangelist. Second Corinthians. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 5. This will be the last passage we turn to today. What I'm about to tell you is, if I can put it as plainly as I can, is this. Your hope for your children was not in John the Baptist's role. Your hope for your children isn't just that what Malachi 4:6 said would happen. Your hope for your children is in the work of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, we're going to see a passage that is not just for fathers. Okay? This passage is for a believer. And the object of this passage is not just for children. It's for any unbeliever. And so now consistently we can put together our role as parents in the new covenant and our role as believers to share the gospel of Christ. And therein see our role properly and how our family is a ministry. I want you to think about this passage in light of your family, in light of one whom you hope will come to faith in Jesus Christ and be forgiven of their sins and be adopted as a child of God. To be able to sing with us songs like Be Thou My Vision and truly, genuinely, humbly, overwhelmed in our hearts say, I, thy true Son, O Lord. Verse 16. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Now, that word flesh is used throughout the scriptures in all sorts of different ways. One of the primary ways is regarding physical descendancy and who you are if you were a child of leaving Israelite. It means many things. I'm not trying to restrict it here, but it is interesting that that word is there. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, just say la for a moment. Think about that. If anyone is in Christ. Dear friends, there is nothing I can do for my children. A work that can be done, or simply the fact that they're my children, that places them in Christ. It is all up to if they are in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There's no other way for somebody to be a new creation, as spoken of here, except to be in Christ. If they're a new creation, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Dear friends, equip yourselves with that. And as parents, especially, equip yourselves with that. If you are a believing parent, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you are a believer here today and you have somebody else in your family, there is no hope other than this. God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. Wow. Verse 19, which is this. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Again, another phenomenal statement. And I challenge you, as fathers, as mothers, to view yourself to your children as an ambassador for Christ. You are telling them about the Lord himself. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. Wait, didn't we just talk about sovereign grace earlier? Wait. God making an appeal through us? Yes. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Goes down and into the next chapter talking about imploring others and telling them this. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. The hope that you have as parents today is to tell your children this. You need Christ. And that, dear friends, is the most precious calling anyone can give you as a parent. And it is the greatest hope you could ever have, is to hold forth the hope of Christ. This is an absolute hope that God himself has a treasured possession protected by Christ Jesus, and he will lose none of them. Let's pray.